You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
On just the announcement about community prayer, because I know a lot of you came to our interest meeting and responded in email correspondence, and we're still in process of figuring out like the additional things we talked about with extended prayer ministry and street team ministry and all the kinds of things. So the Sunday is just the one where we had some definite people ready to get that started, and it's a time that I'm available to get that going, and it's something I've always wanted to do, so we can also be praying about what God might want to do during our service and see if God wants to even just show us and talk to us about some things he wants to do for people coming in the doors on Sunday. So we wanted to get that started, but we're still continuing the conversation about midweek intercessory time, about our extended prayer ministry time and our street team. All those things are still happening. We're just getting the ball rolling. So I just wanted to let you guys know that. So, and continue, if you have interest in being involved in some of those things, to continue to talk to us about it and how you want to step in. But we will be starting next Sunday at 9:30, as Dave said, in that art room. We just need to get it cleaned up a bit. So, but we'd love for you to be part of that. And you can just pop in. So if you are running a little late, but you want to come, just pop in and just join right in. So a few years ago, well, actually it was more than that. It was probably, like a decade ago now. But I was on this vacation with my extended family. So my nuclear family and like all my siblings, my parents, nieces, nephews, all the people. I had rented a big beach house in the Outer Banks, which is in North Carolina, and for like a week-long vacation. And while we were there, my oldest brother, who is just such a great guy, but he's got ADHD and can be a little impulsive. And so for fun, he just randomly, spontaneously, like, grabbed my sister, like, from behind and, like, picked her up and shook her real hard. Okay? So we're, like, all adults. I think my sister was in her later, like, mid-40s at the time. But he shook her in a way that he did something to her back. We weren't sure what, but he injured her back in some way. And suddenly, like, within, like, 10 minutes of this incident, my sister was in tears and in just tremendous pain in her back. And so here we are, we're in the middle of this like peninsula, and this place is called the Outer Banks because it's like, you know, away from like normal society. It's out in this peninsula in North Carolina, so there aren't like urgent cares nearby. There aren't even like Nestle pharmacies open to get some like good meds. And so my brother feels terrible. My sister is crying because she's in so much pain. And so they finally are like, she's like, I don't think I can, like, I think I need help. I think I need intervention here. And so they're asking around, making phone calls, and they find some kind of like urgent care center, like an hour and a half drive from where we were. So it's kind of just put a whole damper on the experience, right? We're on family vacation and he feels terrible, and then his kids are feeling bad for him because he feels bad, and then my sister's kids are feeling bad for her because she's crying and in pain. We're all just feeling bad, and it's really sad. And it suddenly occurs to me, like, we should pray for her back. Like, duh, why didn't we start with that? Well, they were in the car, and I was like, wait, I need to pray for your back. And I go running out, and they're, like, gone. They left. I was like, shoot. So they're on their way, and we're all sitting around having dinner, and everyone's just kind of quiet. It, like, just put a damper on the whole experience. And I look over at my niece, my sister's daughter, and she's just, like, looks terrible. Like, her color looks terrible. So she's just worried about her mom, and she's upset about the whole environment and the whole thing. So I pray for her, and she kind of relaxes. And then I said, well, let's pray right now for your mom, that God would just come right now and intervene. And so we do. We pray for my sister. Well, I don't know, maybe 30, 40 minutes later, they come back. And I guess they're about halfway there. And my sister said, I think I'm going to be okay. I'm starting to feel better. I think maybe I'll be okay. So they come back. And So we're all gathered around eating again, but she's sitting real stiff and kind of holding herself. And I said, Robin, you're still in pain, aren't you? And she's like, yeah. So I'm like, let me pray for your back. So put my hand on her back, and I just invite the Holy Spirit's presence. And she starts feeling some things happening. She starts feeling like movements and stuff in her back. But in some ways, the pain's even increasing. She's like, actually kind of is hurting more. And we just keep praying, and we're praying like that for a long time. And she's kind of moving her back around as I'm praying. And I'm not doing anything real dramatic. I just have my hand on her back, and I'm just asking God's presence to come and power to come. And she's like, oh, it's kind of like the pain was shifting and all this stuff. So this went on while everyone's just around us, you know, watching TV, cleaning up dishes, whatever. It wasn't like this big, holy, dramatic moment or anything. Well, I don't know, after maybe a half an hour or so of this, what I would call extended prayer ministry, she's like, well, I feel better. I think it's better. It still hurts. I still whatever, but I think I'm okay. So we go about our business. Eventually, we all start heading to bed. And I just kept getting the sense from the Lord, like, he wasn't done. He wanted to do more for her. So I go to my sister's room. She's already in her PJs in bed. And I was like, Robin, I just feel like God wasn't done. She's like, I don't think he was either. So she sits up, do the same thing. I put my hand on her back. I invite God's presence. We just sit like that for a while, and she feels a lot of peace coming over her. She starts relaxing. And then all of a sudden, like, her whole back just, like, starts turning. And literally you hear, like, almost like a clicking, like this weird crunching sound. She turns all the way to the side, and then she's just like, ah, oh, it's gone. The pain is gone. And so I don't know much about backs. I don't know if it was like a disc that slipped out of place that needed to be moved back into place. I don't know exactly what happened, but the pain was totally gone. And the next day, she just got up and she's like, Becca, my back does not hurt at all. And she said, the weirdest thing is I've been having back problems. Just she works in a hospital and she's on her feet all day. And then whatever my brother did, like, aggravated it so much more. And God not only, like, fixed whatever injury took place, my brother shook her, but he actually, like, did a full healing, because whatever back issues she was having before were totally gone and did not return at all on that trip. And it took a while for her back to be healed. Like, it didn't happen instantaneously. It was literally like two separate prayer sessions that were a while, like probably over 30 minutes each. But God did completely restore her back. And, you know, how did this happen? Well, I took Jesus at his word that he had given me as his follower authority over physical conditions, and then independency on the Holy Spirit. I exercised that authority. But the Holy Spirit is the one that healed my sister's back. I just put my hand to what God had already done, what Jesus had already done and was doing in the heavenly realms. You know, if you were with us last week, we talked about praying with authority. And if you know, I had like too much planned, and I felt like I couldn't cover it all in one sitting. So if you missed last week, you may want to go back and review that sermon, because I kind of did a much fuller explanation of what we're going to be talking about today. Today is kind of like the part two of all of that. So just as a 30-second recap of what we mean by spiritual authority, I'm actually going to use Alexander Venter's definition again from the book Doing Healing. He says, we use King Jesus's delegated exousia, which is the Greek word for authority, to speak into existence on earth what he has already done or is doing in the heavens. The church has been given that authority to rule over sin, sickness, demons, death, nature, hunger, and circumstantial need. Now, if the done or is doing piece is a little confusing, again, we talked about last week that on the cross, Jesus dismantled all the powers of the enemy. He bound up the strong man. But because we're living in these in-between times, the strong man, meaning Satan and all forms of evil, are still trying to take out as many as they can before Jesus' return, illegally, because he has been bound up. So it has been accomplished. We have been reinstated as followers of Jesus. Our authority over the earth has been reinstated. We started without authority in rebellion to God. We gave it away to the enemy. But Jesus, through Jesus and his indwelling spirit, it's been reinstated to us. But he is working this out in real time through the church, through his followers of Jesus. This is what he's doing in the heavenly realms. And he's inviting us to put our mouths and our hands and our feet and our presence to what he's doing. We're the ones that usher in the kingdom in real time here on earth. And so, again, if you were with us last week, we talked about kind of what does this look like in real time? How do we actually exercise this authority? And I talked about some of the sort of keys are intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimacy, submission or obedience to the Father, and faith. And so I talked a lot about last week about the intimacy piece. Today, I just want to give you a sense of how Jesus modeled this sort of submission and obedience, and then kind of the element of faith and what that really means in real time in terms of actually doing this stuff. And so again, I just want to give you, as one more recap, I'm going to share Alexander's quote, another quote of his. He says, "To the extent that we are under God's authority, yielded in service to his will, we are given and exercise that authority in real times. Otherwise, we exercise authority without power. Spiritual authority is not static. It is relational and dynamic, requiring integrity and faith for backup power in real terms." So authority is given to us as we've been reinstated, but it's not real authority if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up and bring the power. So I could have just put my hand on my sister's back and just tried to evoke the name of Jesus. Like, here's the model. You say this, you say this, you do this. It is meaningless unless the Holy Spirit's there. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings the power. And so the power has to be there for the authority to make any sense. And it's the power that actually gives us the authority. And so they have to work in tandem. And so that's a lot of where the intimacy, submission, faith piece comes into this. It's like learning to partner with the Holy Spirit is what it really is all about. And so I want to talk a little bit about the posture that Jesus showed us of this sort of submission, of how to use authority appropriately. Because I talked about last week, it would be dangerous if we weren't ready to handle that kind of authority. If you think about people with just regular earthly authority, people in government positions, people who are principals over schools, any kind of like authority position, they don't have like some character, some depth to them, some integrity. They can be dangerous, not only to themselves, because it might be too much for them to handle. It could crush them, and then it can hurt people around them. And so in the same way, we are not meant to use spiritual authority to puff ourselves up, to look cool, to feel important, to gain money and popularity. We're to use it to do what God wants to do, to usher in the kingdom, to restore justice, to bring love and healing and deliverance to people here on earth, to set people free. So look with me at John chapter 13. And this is a story we've talked about before where Jesus was experiencing a last meal with his followers, with his closest friends, before he was heading to the cross. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. he came to Simon, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you understand." "No," said Peter, "you'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so what did he do with that authority and that power and that status and that reality? He could have done anything he wanted with it. And he chose obedience to his Father by using it to bend down and serve others. Our authority is meant to be yielded to the Father, doing his bidding. Jesus, who was literally present at the creation of the world, had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He could have chosen to exercise his authority in any way. And he does this in submission to the Father, who has a heart of a servant, heart of a perfect parent who would lay down his own life in an instant for the sake of his beloved child. Jesus, who could have told off all his challengers and accusers and mockers, he could have, like, called down lightning on them. Instead, he bends down in this shocking act of humility and intimacy and washes his disciples' feet, his friends' feet, the role of a servant. He takes on the role of a servant. And this, of course, was just foreshadowing to what was about to come, what would be coming next when Jesus would use his power to lay down his power on the cross. And it's because he had a choice that he exercised his authority by laying down his life in submission to his Father out of love for the world that he had created. And so this is the character, the nature that Jesus is forming in his followers so that we can be trusted with this authority. So every time you use your authority to bend low, to serve another, you're growing more capable of handling that authority properly. When you bend down to, like, care for a toddler or a baby, take care of your children, when you're serving your family, when you're cooking a dinner for your spouse, when you are interceding for your friends, when you're serving your neighbors, helping out, you know, getting your mail for your neighbors, if you're serving the church in some menial or even significant way that no one really pays attention to or notices or thanks you for, you are forming the capacity to exercise more authority, to handle more authority. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, it says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This is such a countercultural narrative to live into. Like, you have to realize this is so radically countercultural. We have been formed in a completely different narrative, especially those of us whose formation has taken place in the United States. And frankly, it's not very sexy. I mean, like, this is a hard pill to swallow, right? I mean, we're all wildly insecure and searching for meaning and significance and purpose and affirmation and attention. And if we started operating in this high level of authority, spiritual authority, backed up by the Holy Spirit's power, it would be really tempting to manipulate it and to enjoy the popularity and attention that we would sure experience. But we would ultimately pay the price, and those around us would pay the price for that. So we are best suited to handle that authority and power in a posture of humility and dependency on God. As they say in the Spider-Man comics, with great power comes great responsibility. And so finally, I want to talk about the issue of faith, because this can be a tricky one. And faith is a necessary component in spiritual authority, in order to see the fruit of this authority and in order to exercise it. And this is where risk comes in, right? Because we are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit showing up and backing us up with his presence and his power. So last Sunday, I was chatting with some people after church, and one of the members of our community was sharing how when I talked about, like, intimacy and submission and faith piece, you know, she was saying, like, gosh, I feel like If I don't have one of those pieces, like, I'm discounted for this. Like, what if I'm not intimate enough with God? And I said, I totally get it, because I always feel like I'm not holy enough or good enough to, like, you know, walk in this authority. And so I wanted to address that issue a little bit, because I think often we hear sermons like this and we think it's only for the people that, like, are really, really close to God, you know, that have, like, this incredible prayer life, or the people that are really, really good, that, like, never sin or make mistakes, or the people who have incredible faith. You know, I will never, like, walk in that kind of obedience or faith. And so I want to just share one more story. It comes from the book of Acts. And so this is after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, and the church is now being birthed. And so there's this scene where Peter and John are walking to the temple, and there's a beggar outside, and there's this scene that happens. So I just want to share this story real quick. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So listen, most of us, if we're honest, feel like we're lacking something to freely walk in our authority. We either feel too distant from God, we don't feel holy enough, or that we just don't have enough faith. And all of this is sort of true and not true, isn't it? It is true in the sense that we are lacking in and of ourselves. But what's not true is that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is he opened up that way. We are with the Father, sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms. How much more intimate can you get? Right? The way has been completely, we've been made completely holy and right with God from his death on the cross. We don't have to be concerned with our holiness. Right? We have been made right with the Lord. Faith comes from him. It says, Jesus, when the faith that comes through him, it is a gift from God to us. It's not something that we conjure up from ourselves. And so it says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him. In other words, get your eyes off of us and onto Jesus is what they're telling them. That is where faith begins. Not faith in our devotion or obedience or power. It's faith in Jesus, in who he is, what he said, what he has done, and what he is doing. Now, that being said, we do still play a role. We still have an important role in this process, in our experience of intimacy, submission, and faith. It is a dynamic relational reality. And just like any other relationship, it does require intentionality and time and desire. I mean, those of you who are married know this, right? Like, if you don't have some date nights, if you don't have meals together, if you don't carve out space to really talk through stuff, get vulnerable with each other, right? If you just kind of like are two ships passing in a night, then it creates a rift, right? You're like, your intimacy doesn't grow. And so just like any relationship, it requires some intentionality on our part. We're not like inanimate objects that just kind of sit there and wait for God to like permeate us, right? He created us out of relationship for the purpose of relationship. And so we have to engage in that relationship. It is dynamic. And so I as I was thinking about this, a memory came for me from a movie I saw. And to me, it was such a beautiful picture of how I feel like this works in our dynamic relationship with the Father. Have any of you seen the movie Marcel the Shell? It's such a great movie. You've got to see it. Like, put it on your top of your movie list. But there's this beautiful scene. So it's this, like, shell that's, like, talks and walks around or whatever. And there's a scene where the shell is, who's currently kind of grieving a personal loss, just goes regularly to this space to kind of just kind of be alone and just to, like, I experience it as just, like, communing with God, but just kind of, like, going alone and just being present to what is. And the shell goes to this little open window where the wind blows in. And when the wind blows through the shell's body, it creates this sound, this really cool sound. And the shell basically recognizes that if the shell wasn't there, like, the wind is blowing, but if the shell wasn't there, the sound wouldn't come out. And so the shells recognize the necessity of that shell to meet with the wind, that Marcel has a purpose. And only that particular sound can happen if the shell is standing there and the wind can blow through it. And so when I saw that scene, I thought, what a beautiful picture of how the Holy Spirit works, right? The Holy Spirit blows like the wind. We can't control the Spirit. We don't get to decide what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But he comes out of his love to meet with his people and his presence. And yet, he has chosen to partner with us, to work through us. And the uniqueness of our personalities we bring, the uniqueness of our bodies, our experience in the world, the people around us, just like with Marcel, the one-of-a-kind sound that's going to come through Marcel the Shell, it's going to be a one-of-a-kind sound of how we release the words of the Holy Spirit into the world, how we put our hands to people to release the Holy Spirit's healing, how we release love into the world as the wind comes through us. And that's how God has decided to usher the kingdom into the world, is through his church, through his followers, just like the wind came through Marcel the Shell. And so we do have a role. The Holy Spirit does all the stuff. Jesus has already accomplished what needed to be accomplished for us to walk in our authority. The Holy Spirit brings the power, but we do have to show up. We do have a role. If we weren't there, you should go watch the movies, so you can get an image in your head. If we weren't there, Marcel hadn't stood in front of that open window, that sound wouldn't have come out from the wind blowing through Marcel. And so that's the invitation that God is giving us, is to show up. It's as we show up, the intimacy grows. As we submit, we are in obedience, they all work together. The intimacy grows through that. As we step out in faith and take some risks, the dependency grows because we're dependent on God. And then through that experience, it's really fun to partner with the Holy Spirit. So the intimacy grows. Our desire to meet with him grows. It all kind of works together in that way. The intimacy, submission, faith, peace all work together. But if you're saying to yourself, Rebecca, I have no faith for this stuff, like, I have tried, it hasn't worked, or I'm nervous about it or whatever, my suggestion to you is just to ask for it. Faith is a gift from God. The faith comes through Jesus. And so ask for faith. It's a supernatural gift from the Father. And so ask for it. Ask for it every day, over and over again. Keep asking for it. But you won't see the fruit of your authority until you exercise it. You have to at some point. I had to put my hand on my sister's back and actually do something before I knew if anything would happen. And you know, like I said last week, I have prayed for people and powerful things have happened. I've prayed for people, just very subtle things have happened. And I prayed for people and it's been like imperceivable. Like I can't actually see or know of anything happening. And that's how the kingdom often works. As you remember, it works in hidden, small, subtle ways, like the yeast in the bread, right? Like underground. We don't always know what God's doing. When we pray for someone or when we step out or we speak words of affirmation or love to someone, we don't know. We need to release that and leave the fruit to the Father. We don't need to just assume that nothing happened because we didn't actually see something happen. Or we speak a prophetic word into our small group and nobody doesn't land on anyone. I've had people come to me a year later and say, hey, when you said that one word, it was totally for me, but it freaked me out, so I didn't say anything. I mean, you just don't know. And in a way, that's okay, because God doesn't want you to make it about you and about your performance and about your I'm good enough or I have enough faith or I'm intimate enough. It's about him and it's about the people he loves that are being held captive by the enemy that he wants to set free. And so we work together as a community, and we partner with the Holy Spirit, and the joy comes from the Holy Spirit blowing through us, and that we get to be participants in that, in watching his creation unfold here, right in front of our eyes. Faith is the invitation for the Holy Spirit, but his presence is necessary for anything to happen. So next time you pray for someone, remember whose you are, who you belong to, and who lives in you. You're a disciple of Jesus. You've been reinstated as the rightful ruler of the earth. So take a risk and exercise your authority over sin, sickness, circumstances, injustice, and the demonic. Why don't we stand? We're going to take communion together. And communion is the celebration of what Jesus accomplished, a celebration of the strong man being tied up, a celebration of our authority being reinstated. And so we are just here together proclaiming Jesus' death and all that it bought for us, our freedom, our forgiveness, our acceptance. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, as we were talking about earlier, when he washed his disciples' feet, he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and as he poured it out, he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering and celebrating your forgiveness, your cleansing, that you have been made right with God. Let's take the blood, the cup together. And so, Lord, we just receive and celebrate you with gratitude for what you accomplished on the cross. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you'd fill us fresh with your Spirit. I pray for a fresh empowering, Lord. I pray that you would help us get our eyes on you. I pray right now we would be thinking about you, who you are, your character, that used your authority to bend down and serve us. We thank you, and we're so grateful. And I pray that you would just be cultivating that heart in us, that posture in us. We would be satisfied just to be connected to you and celebrate that we get to partner with you in restoring your earth to what you created it to be. And I just say, come, Holy Spirit, and have your way with the rest of our time together. We worship you, and we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And so as we enter a time of worship, you can remain standing, you can kneel, you can get whatever posture you want to be in during worship. I felt like there were a couple things that the Lord was highlighting for me. If you would like to come receive prayer, you can come for any reason, but there were two things. One is I just really sensed, this idea of walking in our authority really comes from being empowered by the Spirit. I mean, like, he just has to be there, or she, the Holy Spirit. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted to fill some of us fresh with his presence and empower you to take some risks and to have some fun. Because it's fun. It's scary and hard, and it's fun. It was fun that my sister's back was healed on vacation. Like, that was awesome. And I know that wasn't super risky. It was my own family member, but start at home. Start with your kids, you know? Then, like, step out a little further and whoever God might highlight for you when you're out and about. But I encourage you to take some risk, and I just think the Holy Spirit wants to just fill us fresh and maybe meet us in a new way today. And so if you're like, yeah, I would love that, the Holy Spirit does not impose himself on you. And so we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to come in. And so I just encourage you, if you're like, I want more, just to come receive prayer and let us just invite the Holy Spirit. We don't control him, but his desire is to commune with you, to be close to you, to empower you and to move through you. And so come and get prayer that speaks to you. And then I'm forgetting the second one. So I'm going to pray and hope it'll come back to me. But I felt like the faith piece was highlighted. If that's something you're like, I struggle even believing in any of this, and I just need the gift of faith, then come ask for that. That was something I asked for and continue to ask for, because I know I can't bring it up from myself. And then finally, if you are not a follower of Jesus, and you're like, I've been coming around church or hovering around, but I don't know that I've ever personally just said, I want to follow Jesus. Like, I want the Holy Spirit to live in me. Like, I'm not sure what all that means, but I want to take that first step. Then I would say, don't leave without doing that. Come and receive prayer, and let us just come around you and walk you through that process of, I mean, really what it boils down to, just submitting to Jesus's lordship over your life. Rather than you running your own life, Jesus now gets to be in charge. That's really what it means. But it's a much better option. I can tell you that. If there's anything else going on that you need prayer for, come receive prayer. If anyone feels like they have a word to share with the community, you can come speak to me or Dave, and we can share that. And if my other thing comes to me, I'll come back and share that as well.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.